Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
We're continuing our series on in a series entitled Family Matters, and we're looking at these foundational issues that must be in the Christ followers' family. And so a part of these foundational issues, Pastor Ed brought us a message last week looking at Scripture absolutely needing to be our absolute truth on what we place our values in our family. And so the big idea last week was this: if Scripture is not our standard, we will go off track. And so it's so important that we start right here, because this is what is going to lead us as we raise our family, and then as we raise grandkids, and as we move on to the different stages of life. This is the foundation that we must look to. I want to read a passage that Pastor Ed brought up. This is one, if you've not memorized it, I would highly encourage it. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and it talks about the importance of God's Word in our life and how we can trust it. When this becomes our gold standard, we need to look up to it and use it in our life. Here's what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. If the Bible is not your absolute, then your family will drift. This is the guiding factor. This is the guiding passage for us. And so you might say, well, you know what? I look up to other families. I look up to other people and things like that. Well, that's all good and fine. But if the Word of God is not your gold standard, then again, you'll drift. When people will fail you, you'll follow them. But if you're following this will never fail you. We're going to look today at the topic of Christ-like character. And so that Christ-like character builds on the Word of God. And so we go from this being our foundation to then instilling a Christ-like character in our life. Your character is what defines you. Your character is what you're known by. And I don't know about you, but I try and put forth an image, at least of what I want people to think of me. And I'm not saying that's right, that's wrong, but character goes so much further than the image I try and put forth. I joked with Pastor Ed, he was in here the early hour, and I called him a liar, and the people applauded. But I called him a liar because he said my family was perfect. Well, he stood up right there and he corrected me. He said, no, I didn't say your family's perfect. I said your kids are perfect. He says, you got problems. And that I would agree. I say, okay, now we're on the same page. I love my kids, but when it comes to me, come on. On social media and everything like that, I say this all the time, but it cracks me up. And on my own page too, we put together the life that everybody would want. I think one day I'm just going to go on my page and I'm going to start telling it like it is. Like, I'm going to put Instagram up, I'm going to put Facebook up, and I'm just going to tell you every time I have a bad day, every time I do something stupid, I'm going to put that up there. And then everybody's going to go, oh, well, I don't want to be like that. You know, but we have this mastery of putting an image out in front of us. I learned this at a very early age, actually. One of my greatest moments in junior high was at what was called a Disciple Now at my church. We call it Refuge Weekend at our church. But what Refuge Weekend, what Disciple Now is, basically the student pastor calls you, would be Jeff, and says, hey, we're going to do this great spiritual work in the lives of students. Would you open your home to about 10 students? And then when the date comes, about 45 students show up at your door, and you've got to find bedding for them. I'm just kidding. We don't do that here. We take care of you. But at this particular disciple now, in seventh grade, that's what happened. And so I'm in seventh grade. I'm in this room. We're doing these great things. It's a spiritual night, but it's probably a little bit past midnight, and everything had just kind of died down. And so I think to myself, maybe we need to shake it up. And so I'm laying on this bottom bunk of this, you know, whoever's room that was. But I'm laying on this bottom bunk. There's about 20 of my friends out, spread out all over this room, and it had just finally gotten quiet. And I thought to myself, maybe, just maybe, it'd be fun to start something. And so I am very fond of my pillow, and I like feather pillows, and they're heavy. And so right about then, I grabbed my pillow, and I walked over to my friend that was sleeping, and I just took my pillow, and I pounded him up the side of the head. And he woke up, and what happened from there was the most epic pillow fight you've ever seen. It was awesome. After a few moments, I stepped back, and I just witnessed the creation. It was like this is all me. But you see, at an early age, I had the gift of maybe just a little bit of wisdom, because I knew this can only go on for so long until someone walks through that door, because there's going to be a parent or my student pastor who is also here who is not going to like this. And so about 3 minutes into it, as it was just a melee, I stepped back, watched my work, and I went back to my bunk, sat down, and just watched, took my pillow, laid it down, and then I was like, yeah, this has gone on long enough. Now, a man of character would do what? Step up and say, hey guys, let's stop this. This is out of control. We're going to hurt this room. This is someone else's house. No, I was only in seventh grade. I didn't have character. And so what I did is I sat down, I laid my pillow down, and I just laid down. And it wasn't 30 seconds later that my old student pastor just barged into that room. Lee Bolinas, never forget him. He barged in, and he started saying things that you should not say as a student pastor. And he reamed out every single one of those students and just let us have it. And then he looked over at Milt. And guess what he told all those guys? As I was just laying there, head on my pillow, you guys need to be more like Milt. I can fool a student pastor, but let me tell you what, my friends were angry. Now, we had a code. They didn't sell me out, but they were angry. What did Abraham Lincoln say? He said, you can fool some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And that's the bottom line. We can't fool our families long at all. In fact, it is your family that knows the real you. If you want to talk about character in someone's life, go talk to their family. They know. They've got the inside scoop. They will probably tell you what the man, what the woman is really like. But we still have this tendency to put this image out there because we think we can fool people. Let me tell you what that leads us to. It leads us to a crisis, because there's something about the family that is very important. The family, I believe, is a window into people's understanding about God and Christianity. Let me explain that. This is especially true when you have young children, because a young child sees basically how the world is operating around him, and the way he begins or she begins to develop their understanding of God and Christianity is the way that their parents would relate to them, the way that their parents would relate to each other, and the way their parents would relate to others. And now let me qualify this. I am talking about not only a Christ follower's home and family, but also, and this is more terrifying actually, really just a churchgoer's home and family. Because you see, by sitting in the seats this morning, regardless of who you are, you have made a statement that you're a church person. And so when your car shows up in your driveway later on this afternoon, about 12:30, 1:30, what happens? You're known as the family on the block that went to church. Now what happens is, and again, you could have rammed three other Magnolia's First people in the parking lot to get out of here first so you could go home. Okay? It doesn't matter who you are or what you are, but by mere association with going to church this morning, you're providing a window into who a Christ follower is. And a Christ follower demonstrates Christ-like qualities. And so it is a demonstration, it is an introduction, it is a window into who God is. In this series, when we're talking about family matters, it is crucial that you are genuine and authentic in your home around your children, because you're not fooling them. We cannot fool our children. And what they see in you is being translated into who a Christ follower is, and worse than that, really, what God is like, because you are to be Christ-like. Think about it this way. Our character, you've heard it said like this, our character is their Bible, we're the only Bible they'll ever see, but think about it very specifically. When I get angry, guess what happens? I'm teaching those around me what's important. Because what I get angry about is what's important. Think about this. How I relate to others, how I relate to my wife, how I relate to my own parents, I'm teaching the value of relationships and love. I can say whatever I want to say. I can sit my kids down, or I can tell my neighbor, I can tell everybody around me what God is like. But the reality is, they're looking to me, they're looking to you for your action that comes behind it. And that action stems from our character. And the bottom line is, we're being watched. And I want to be very clear. There are people with great, great character that will fail us. And when they fail, it hurts. It hurts the cause of Christ. But here's what's important for you and your family. How do you handle it when you fail? What is your response? Are you grounded in the Word? Is this your absolute truth? Is this your gold standard, as we spoke of last week? And then, are you authentic and real? Because the reality is, we will fail. And so it's important that our Christ-like character is genuine in front of the world and in front of our family, in front of our home, in front of our children. Today, I'm not going to spend time to define Christ-like character. We really already know what it is. But rather than defining Christ-like character, I'm going to ask you, does Christ-like character define you? You see, are you defined by the character qualities that are in the Word of God? And we'll look at a few of those. But the bottom line, today's a challenge. It's a challenge to step up and do what is right. It's a challenge to step up and be what is right. And it's a matter of the heart and a willingness to be ready. I believe that the pressures around us are huge. And you look at recent news, what Pastor Ed asked us to pray about, and the pressures among the Christ follower are massive. And so here's the attitude I want you to take. And it's our big idea for the day. And actually, I got this from Pastor Steve. He shared it in one of our meetings. And it's an attitude that we need to have and that we need to have in front of us. And here's what it says. It says, I am above nothing and capable of anything. You see, that's an attitude of a Christ follower who is always on guard, always ready, and always prepared. The Christ follower that you would come across, and we come across these often, that they present a lifestyle, they present an attitude of above everything, and they would never fall to that. They're good, you know, look up to me, and they want to be put up on a pedestal. That's not the genuineness that Christ calls us to. You see, Christ calls us to be authentic, to be real. I am above nothing and capable of anything. I am above nothing and capable of anything. Would you say that with me? Say it and resonate. Say it in here. I am above nothing and capable of anything. Say it louder. I am above nothing and capable of anything. Listen to what James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27 says. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. You maybe memorized it like this. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. It says, otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word of God and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you look perfectly into your gold standard, if you look perfectly into this scripture, and you look carefully at it, and you see it, and it sets you free, and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious, and I want you to think about that word religious and religion. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. Again, I want you to hang on to that word religion. It says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and the widows in their distress, doing the work of God, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. What does it mean by religion being worthless? Let me give you, when we say the word religion today, a lot of terms pop up. You would think of the Baptist religion. You would think Methodist, Presbyterian, you know, whatever they would be. In fact, religion even now would extend to churches and belief systems that are not even Christian or Christ-based. And so religion is all over the map. But here's the raw definition of religion. Because it's not talking about corporate religion. Baptist would be corporate religion. This is talking about your personal religion. Here's what Scripture means by that when you go to that original word in the Greek. It's a reference to the outward expression of our belief. And so think about that. It's dealing with this outward expression of what's inside of me. And so when the Bible says if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. And then your religion, your outward expression is worthless. You see, the outward expression is what people see. The outward expression is what can be faked. It's the inward expression, the inward belief that character comes from. And so character is something that's deeply inside of you. But the problem with character is that when you fail, your religion is at stake. You see, when you fail as a Christ follower, your outward expression is tarnished, even if you mean well. when you fail as a Christ follower and your character has a flaw in it, a tarnish, then your outward expression is no longer believed by others. And so your religion becomes worthless because people are not seeing the true God because of you. People are not seeing what a true Christ follower is because they have seen your flaw. But if a Christ follower handles something appropriately and has a flaw, has a failure, and then handles it with care and delicacy, then you know what? The outward expression is seen about that far greater than the act itself. And then all of a sudden, God will begin to use you. It might take 20 years, but God will work that in you. And then all of a sudden, you become a trophy of His grace in your life. The character that we're talking about, I'm going to be honest with you, few have it. Now, the odds, the ratio in this room, in the Resonate room, is greater than the world because here we are at church. But in general, few seek the type of character we are talking about. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, it says, the road to hell, or the road to destruction, is broad. That word hell is here determined, defined as destruction. It says, so the road to destruction is broad. That's the way of the world. That's the crowd. Its gate is wide for the many who choose it. You see, if you're basing your character on other people, if you're basing your life, your family, your character, your integrity in comparison to other people, then you are following a broad path. The gate is wide. However, if you're following this, then the path is very narrow, and few people will do it. It says, but the gateway to life is very narrow, verse 14, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Character is hard. Character is not easy. Character challenges us. Character sends us when your character is identified. And if you just want to be normal, fine. But here's the warning. If you want to be normal, you want to be like everybody else, you might be on the path to destruction. And so if you want to be normal, do what normal people do. If you want to be like the few, do what a few people do. And take this word and plant it in your heart and strive for it daily. The rewards are huge, but it's hard. It's hard because you have an enemy. Let me describe the enemy a little bit. 1 Peter 5:8 describes our enemy like this. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stay alert, watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan is not a pudgy guy in a tight red suit and white sneakers. He's just not. He's defined in Scripture as a deceiver. He's defined in Scripture as a lion. He is prowling about. He's not even a schoolyard bully. A schoolyard bully just finds somebody randomly, punches them, moves on, gets the praise from the people. Your enemy is much different. Your enemy, in fact, he's so different because, and I want you to grab this a little bit, he doesn't even care about you. He gets no pleasure from your pain. He gets no pleasure from your success. He doesn't give a rip about you personally. He is your enemy, but his enemy is God. And so you are a tool. You see, the only way your enemy can hurt his enemy is to hurt you. In fact, if you take the schoolyard bully illustration, when the schoolyard bully punches you in the face, he wants to see you cry. He wants to see you hurt. He looks around for a little bit of accolades, but the reality is he just stays right there. Our enemy is different. Our enemy, he punches you in the face, he gets you down, he takes a shot at your character, and then he leaves you for nothing. He could care less. He doesn't give a rip about you one way or the other. The only thing he wants to look at is the expression on the Heavenly Father's face. That's all he wants to see. Because if he can hurt the Father, that's when he feels good. Now, here's what I need to learn from that. That means I am a prized possession of the Holy Father. And his enemy wants to take me down. Because he's got no recourse, he's got no strength to fight his true enemy. And so he comes after the enemy's prized possession. Very similar to our children. You can attack me, don't attack my children. And that's what God says. You are God's prized possession. You have an enemy. The enemy is prowling around. You remember Job? We won't take the time to tell the story about Job, but Job is the one in Scripture. There's a whole book written about him in the Old Testament. And basically, he loses everything for the sake of God. It's eventually restored. But I want you to remember how Job was chosen. The story goes like this. In heaven, apparently there was some sort of a staff meeting going on. There was, I pictured a room with a conference table and God at the head of the table. I'm pretty sure I'm wrong, okay? But that's what I picture. And in this meeting that I don't fully understand, Scripture calls it a council, all of a sudden, the devil walks in. The enemy walks in. And the Lord says, "What are you doing here? Not supposed to be there." And then in Job chapter 1, verse 7, here's how it says. It says, "Where have you come from?" the Lord said. And Satan answered the Lord and he said this, "I've been patrolling the earth and watching what is going on." In some of your translations, it might say that I have been searching the earth, roaming back and forth in it. You know what he's saying there? And you have to, you grab this from the rest of the context. Satan is saying, "You know what, God, I'm bored. There's nobody out there still loving you. God, I've searched this earth. There's nobody left." That's what he's doing. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He interrupts the staff meeting and he tells God, "I'm done. You've got no one left." And then God says this, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, verse 8, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" in the NLT. "He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He has character. He fears God and he stays away from evil." Job had character. Horrible things happened to Job, but God used him and he remained faithful. You remember Noah? Remember the guy that built the boat? Don't you know everybody thought he was crazy? Build an ark, build a big boat. Everybody's saying, "What's rain? We've never seen rain here. You're telling me something's going to fall from the sky? That's crazy. You're stupid." But you know what Noah did? He built the boat. He was obedient. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. I was thinking about this the other day. Why did his family follow him on the boat? Everybody thinks he's crazy. Everybody thinks he's out of his mind. He's being mocked. People are probably throwing stuff at him. And yet, when it's time to get on the boat, his family gets on. And I think about that, and you know what? I think his family was willing to take the risk because they knew his character. You see, it doesn't matter when people think you're crazy. It doesn't matter when the world calls you crazy. It doesn't matter when people don't exactly understand what you're doing. But those closest around you, when they know you have character, they will follow. And we need families that will hop on the boat together. We need Christ-following husbands, Christ-following wives, Christ-following dads, Christ-following moms, who will lead in such a way that their kids will say, that guy, my dad, that woman, my mom, that guy, my grandfather, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, they follow God, and I'm going to follow them anywhere, even though they look crazy. We need to know who's going to get on the boat. That's important as Christ followers. We got to stand apart. We got to be different. You see, I want people to say, I'm different. I do. I want people to say this church is different. I want people to say you're different. I don't want to be different for different's sake. I don't want to become like people just to get them to come to this place. But I want our lives to be on that narrow road so that people, when they need it, they'll look up and they'll say, I need that. What does he have? He's got character. I want them to see our failures as a church, as a staff, as an individual, me personally. And I want them to see how we handle failures. And then I want them to think, I need that. Not for my glory, but for God's glory and for their own betterment. We need to have character. And only few people chase it. And you're only going to find it in Scripture. The road is narrow. The path is very narrow. The gates are narrow, and you have to make a choice, and you have to have an attitude. You cannot be pious. You cannot be arrogant. You cannot think you have arrived. You have to be the type of person to hold on to character that you would say, I am above nothing and capable of anything. I am above nothing and capable of anything. Why? The enemy is real. He's crafty. He's a deceiver. He's prowling around right now, and he wants to take your family down. He wants to destroy you. And then he wants to look up at the Father and see the grief in the Father's eyes and mock the way of the Lord. I am above nothing and capable of anything. Here's what I want to ask you to do as a result of today. Just three next steps. Number one, I want you to ask God to reveal to you any character flaws that you would have in your life. Just ask him to reveal it. Some of you, you just don't know. But you need to get real with God. Others of you, you know immediately what needs to be worked on. But here's the prayer. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Search me, O God, know my heart. Man, God, show me anything about myself that displeases you. I promise you, if you come to God genuinely, he's going to be gentle, but it could hurt, but he'll be gentle and he's going to start pointing some things out. And here's what I would ask you to do as a result of that. Whatever God would reveal to you, I would ask you to memorize the scripture based on that character trait. Memorize the scripture based on that character trait. And the way to find a scripture based on that character trait is very simple. You got to be careful when you Google stuff, but you'll find some scripture if you do this. Just Google, what does the Bible say about blank? What does the Bible say about purity? What does the Bible say about truth? What does the Bible say about fill in the blank? And 9 times out of 10, the sites that will pop up are good. But even if they're not, you'll probably get a scripture there. And I would just ask you to grab and take a scripture. If you're looking for a website you can go to often, I recommend gotquestions.org. Gotquestions.org. It's very good. I've not found anything on that site that I disagree with. And it gives you some great scriptures to go by. But memorize a scripture based on that character trait. Then the last one is this, and this is the most difficult, but you got to do it. It's very important. You got to tell somebody. Bring someone into your life and tell them. Find a close friend. It needs to be someone outside of your family, someone you trust. Bring them in and tell them. Don't wait for years. Don't wait for days. Tell somebody. Let them walk the journey with you. Ask God to reveal your character flaws, memorize the scripture, and then for goodness sake, tell somebody that you trust that can hold you accountable and help you and walk you through it. Let me pray with you. Father, I love you so much. And Lord, we want to be people of great character. And I ask that you would just help us to always be on the ready. Father, if there's someone in here that just needs help, I pray that they would call our office, call our staff team, and ask for help. Father, I pray they'd take advantage of the staff we have here, of the Sunday school classes we have here, of the people we have here. Lord, of our counseling ministry that we have here. Lord, I pray that we would not let any chink in our armor cause any damage to your word and to who you are. Rather, Father, I pray that our following after you and our genuineness, our authenticity, our integrity, our life, Lord, of just being an open book would be a testimony to who you are. Father, help us to have the attitude of I am above nothing and capable of anything. And we ask all this in your precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for being here and also remind you, Wednesday night at 6:30, come join us. We're going to talk about that land purchase. And again, if you feel led to give to that, it would be our honor. Go and have a great week and be above nothing and capable of anything.